Good evening. It's good to be in this fellowship tonight. Hal and conducting a Lord's Supper table. Roger in that beautiful prayer that he requested, reading of the scripture, as well as the singing that we now enjoy. This is the thing that we are to take part in each first day of the week, according to the scripture. I pray now that the words that I say tonight will be a teaching that we also are to receive on the first day of the week. I'd like to read 2 Timothy 3:16-17. And I'd like to talk to you a little bit tonight about a Bible plan which should govern our giving. The scripture says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is proper for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, to assist us in determining if our giving meets the standards of liberal giving, I think we ought to, if you could maybe jot down these scriptures that I have here for your personal family devotion, and each day just look at them to convict yourself that this is what God would have us to do. I'd like to talk a little bit more about liberal giving. This is the only kind of giving that God accepts. God's word inspires us to be liberal. Every text in both testaments where giving is discussed and an amount is stated in the passage, the amount is always liberal. There are no exceptions. Some texts that sustain this affirmation. First, he who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. Observe the word liberality. Second, but as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in all your love for us, see that you abound in this grace, the grace of giving. Notice the word abound. He who sows sparingly will reap, also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Take note of the word bountifully. The generous soul will be made rich, and who waters will also be watered himself. Solomon added, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives his bread to the poor. Look at the word generous. And four, the words liberality, abound, bountifully, and generous indeed, God's words instruct us to be liberal. Every recorded example of acceptable giving in the Bible is an example of liberal giving. There's an example of the poor widow who cast all the living that she had. Then we read of the Macedonian and how that in her great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abound in the riches of their liberality. And remember the unprecedented liberality of the early disciples who sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And also how inspiring to read of the Israelites who had to be restrained from bringing. Other examples, God is a liberal giver. Christ is a liberal giver. Now instruction is strong, example is strong, but instructions coupled with example is doubly strong. If God would accept giving that is not liberal, he is inconsistent with his teaching. I'll talk a little about giving as a barometer of our spirituality. And again, to provoke self-examination and adjustment, you write these scriptures down and allow them to convict you. And these are for personal and family devotions. Matthew, Luke, Acts, Malachi, Psalms. Have you heard about the preacher who made it a practice to take his temperature before he preached? One day he couldn't find his thermometer, so he consulted the barometer. The reading was windy and dry. Barometers are indicators. Our giving is a barometer of our priority. God was to be first under the Old Testament. In fact, the first of the Ten Commandments was, "You shall have no other God before me." Also, Israel was to give unto the Lord the first of their ripe produce, juices, sons, oxen, and sheep. Proverbs exhorts, "Honor the Lord with your possession and with the first fruit of your increase." This principle is beautifully illustrated by the widow Zarephath, who gave to the prophet of God before she and her son ate. And the Lord, how he blessed her. God is to be first under the New Testament. Jesus taught, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." He is to be first in our affection. He comes before burying our dead or bidding farewell to those who are in our house. Furthermore, we belong to the church. Our giving is a barometer of our revulsion to robbing God. Malachi wrote of Israel, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offering." How could it ever be? How serious? How could one ever bite the hand that feeds them? But it was done, and it's still being done. How can it be done? First, we rob God when we not give as we have been prospered. We rob God when we will not raise our contribution, when we have had increased in income, raises, bonuses, etc. We rob God when we give out of one salary and there is two salary income. We rob God when we will not make up our contributions when we have been absent. Remember, a certain liberal portion of our income belongs to God, whether we are present or not. We are to give according to prosperity and not according to attendance. God will never be satisfied with the second best or with our leftovers. Malachi severely indicted the return exile for offering unto God the blind, the lame, the sick. For even the Pharisees gave to God a tenth of all their income. In other words, he did not give to God from the leftovers, and we cannot look down on him unless we are above him. A faithful steward will always adjust his living to his giving, whereas the unfaithful steward will always adjust his giving to his living. Stewards are to be faithful. The point, who, what is first? Faithful stewards give first, live second. Unfaithful stewards live first, give seconds. Our giving is a barometer of our interest in the local church. The New Testament lays considerable emphasis on the local church. It talks about the seven lampstands of Revelation, our local churches. Several epistles are written to the local churches. The only organization God authorized was for the local church. The local church provides us with precious blessings. There is a bond of fellowship which we now enjoy. There is a strength of edification. We experience the joy of public worship as commanded. Furthermore, we come to know the balm of comfort in that setting. And lastly, we have the lift of encouragement. The church somewhere cannot furnish these blessings effectively. The church somewhere cannot weep with us when we weep, administer to us when we are sick, or lift us up when we are discouraged. Every member of the local church should be identified with a local church. Floating members make for a sinking church. Each member should feel kingly his personal responsibility to the local church, according to Ephesians 4, 15 through 16. Each member should appreciate the fact that he owes the local church something. We can be a church members of the tumbleweed. You know what the tumbleweed variety is? A tumbleweed, such extracts air and sunshine from the atmosphere and water and minerals from the soil, but contribute nothing in return. Accordingly, let us resolve to programs, our local programs, our financial obligation, our mission outreach, our teaching. Our contributions are strong indicators of our interest in each of those that I just mentioned. Do you want the local church to grow? How did it grow in the first century? The home congregation, it grew. We often read the early church grew in connection with their giving. How interested are you in the local church and its growth? The cancel checks is be very telling as to your interest. Our giving is a barometer of our attitude towards money. Liberal giving indicate an understanding of divine ownership of all things. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The earth is the Lord and all its fullness. We are but stewards entrusted with the wealth of another. Liberal giving indicates an understanding of the impossibility of money buying happiness. That's what Solomon said. He sought happiness and wealth. He concluded, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is all vanity. And Luke's three rich men are not pictured as being very happy either. When our hearts are filled with love for the Lord, for the church, for the teeming number of lost and sin, for the countless number of widows, orphans, hungry, homeless, inadequate clothed, and abused, we have no trouble with our giving. We will be liberal. Remember, a remembrance of the gift and sacrifice of Christ and the cross motivated the early Christians. And Don have been giving some extra excellent lectures on Wednesday night concerning Christ and his sacrifice for us. We should all be in attendance on Wednesday night. What did Christ give? He gave his head to the crown of thorns. And it's next to singing Cameron did earlier. He gave his back to the cruel lash. He gave his cheek to those who smote him. He gave his face to dirty human spittle. He gave his shoulder to the mockery to be draped with the robe of human royalty. He gave his clothes to his murderers. He gave his mother to the beloved Apostle John. He gave his hand and his feet to be pierced with nails and to be accursed tree. He gave his body for the life of the world. He gave his spirit to God. He gave himself, he gave everything for us. I'd like to now go into a 5-point plan for giving that works. This is to encourage also to practice the 5 P's of acceptable giving, and then my talk will be over. Plans for personal family development. You may write these down if you would. You know, coming from Corinthians, Exodus, Deuteronomy, and Luke. Jesus is interested in the motive that prompt our giving. In the measure of our giving, in the manner in which we engage in sacrifice and acts of worship, and his word reveals a plan which should govern our giving. Our giving is to be personal. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 instructs, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. The Old Testament emphasized the personal or individuality responsibility of giving. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. God said that the male who observed the three annual feasts shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. The New Testament emphasized the personal and individual responsibility of giving. In addition, 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2, Paul further wrote, so let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart. Such was exemplified by the brethren in Antioch. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to brethren dwelling in Judea. So there are some questions that we need to ponder. Why do we emphasize the individuality of conversion and not the individuality of giving? Why do we emphasize the individuality of the judgment, Romans 14:12, and not the individuality of giving? Or why do we individualize the individuality of departing from iniquity and not the individuality of giving? We are all to give. The rich, the poor, the sick, the young, the old, the single, married, leaders, followers, widows, the non-widows. And we don't need no longer say, let the wealthy do it, or they have it, let them do it. There are none so poor that they are exempt. There are none so rich that they do not need the blessings that come from liberal giving. It is basically unfaithful for a person to enjoy the benefits of a good, thriving local church and not sharing the financial responsibilities that make the possibility of that happening. Our giving is to be periodic. We are to give upon the first day of the week. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by something in store. This verse is teaching us that any week we are prospered, we are to give. To fail to do so is as much as violation as failure to commune. The first day of the week, failure to sing. Some of us do that. Failure to pray. Or failure to being taught or listen to God's word, teaching God's word. All of these things we are to do on the first day of the week. So giving, if a person forgets his contribution at home, he still has given in his heart and spirit and will give his contribution in actuality the very next opportunity. This weekly arrangement is evidence of God's grace. To illustrate, most of us would have a hard time paying our aggregate utility bills at the end of a year, that is, all at once. Paying them monthly is a workable and helpful arrangement. In a like manner, weekly giving is far easier and more doable than giving as has been prospered all at once, annually or otherwise. Through this weekly arrangement, God assists us in overcoming covetousness and selfishness in our heart. Our giving is not based upon our being asked, or because the meeting is in progress, or because we have a good sermon. Rather, if we have been prospered, we give. Elders knowing what one gives is less significant than what elders do with what one gives. Even if we are ill or out of town, we still have an obligation to give. Why? A certain liberal portion of our income belongs to the Lord. The expenses of the local church go on. Utility bills still must be paid. Benevolence, evangelist checks still must be available. Our giving also is to be pleasant. God loves a cheerful giver. Giving is not a privation, but a privilege. Giving is not a grudge, but a grace. We are not to give grudgingly out of sorrow, pain, or grief, with a sour, reluctant mind. We are not to give of necessity, out of necessity imposed by external conditions of things of the law, or of duty, or being compelled. but it's a privilege. Consider giving as indeed it is a grace. Now, Jesus is our grace for eternal life. But the early church considered their giving as a grace. Excuse me. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well." He didn't encourage them to abound in this grace also. Paul spoke of the brother who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. There's been often spoken of three types of givers. The flint, you have to strike it to get it to produce a spark. The sponge, you have to squeeze it to get it to turn loose what's inside. But the honeycomb, its contents just ooze out all over. That's the category we ought to be in. There are three levels of giving. Grudge that comes from constraint and says, "I hate to." Duty that comes from obligation and says, "I have to." Thanksgiving that comes from a grateful heart and says, "I am happy to." Thanksgiving results from considering giving as a grace. Why is giving considered a grace? Because it's the channel through which blessings flow into and through our lives. You see, the hand that's open to give is always open to receive. Closed hands rob God of untold blessing. And you think of the Sea of Galilee. It receives water from above. It gives. It is a lovely and living body of water, as opposed to the Dead Sea. It's just the opposite. Which more accurately represent us? We are to give cheerfully. The word is defined as cheerful, joyful, prompt to do anything. We get hilarious from this word, but Paul is saying that we ought to have the thrill of our life in giving to the Lord. Now contrast this happy, joyous, and cheerful attitude, that is, to accompany our giving with the spirit of, "I sure could use what I'm giving." Or, "I wish it was not this way, but I guess I ought to give something. If I don't give, I'll be embarrassed." Contrast those spirits. What makes cheerful giving possible? First, we have the deep satisfaction of knowing that we are doing the will of God, that we are pleasing our Father. We know that lost souls will be saved as a result of our giving. We know that the helpless, needy will be assisted. We know that by such our lives are being transformed into the image of God, the greatest of all givers. We know that God will abundantly bless us materially, Luke 6:38. We know that we are a special object of the love of God. Our giving is to be purposed. Our giving is to be according to purpose. So let each one give as he purposed in his heart. The word translate purpose means intend considerably. Paul is instructing us to intend considerably, or to determine beforehand what we are going to give to God. In other words, our heart must not accompany our hand in our giving. Our heart must also anticipate our hand. Our giving is to be according to intent, design, aim, resolution, plan, forethought, and consideration. How does this scripture requirement compare with, "I'll just give what I happen to have on hand on Sunday," or "I'll give according to my mood on Sunday," or "I'll give whatever I decide on the spur of the moment as the basket is passed around"? Our giving is to be according to promise. Therefore, Paul said, "I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and to prepare your bountiful gift beforehand, which you had previously promised," a for promise. The word means is to announce before that thing will be, to pre-announce in the sense of the promise. In fact, the Corinthians had promised that their contribution a year before, 2 Corinthians 18:11, and promised a given liberal amount. Otherwise, Paul could not have used them as examples to provoke the Macedonians. Now, how does this compare with, I'm not going to commit myself, or I don't believe in telling what I'm going to give ahead of time, or I don't believe in promises ahead of time since I don't know what the future holds, or I don't believe in purposes and pledges. Our giving is to be according to performance. Paul exhorted the Corinthians, now therefore perform the doing of it out of that which ye have. The word translated perform is defined to bring to an end, accomplish, perfect, execute, complete. And we've been trying to explain what we were trying to do over these last couple of Sundays, and I think Carl and Hal have done a great job in doing that. But I'd just like to go over just a little bit once more. Many congregations of the Lord employ the planned giving program. What is involved? First, members are asked to prayerfully purpose in their heart what they will give during the following year. Second, the members are asked to promise their giving. They're given by filling in a purpose card. Then contribution envelopes or similar vehicles are used in which each member contribute. Contribution is given. Very confidential records are kept for tax purposes as well as an aid to the eldership and shepherding of the flock. The elders can know what to expect, enabling us to make realistic commitment in mission, in benevolence, inaugurating and maintaining evangelistic programs. Knowing what to expect during the coming year, the leadership will be able to keep the congregation living within its means. This plan given concrete evidence as to whether or not the budget can be met. Many are the valuable attachment to such a system as far as the individual is concerned. It is an aid to scriptural giving. Scriptural giving being purpose given, 2 Corinthians 9:7. When one participates in planned giving program, he will give serious thought, this is purposing, as to what he will give in coming weeks. This plan will assist the person in increasing his giving to the level where it need to be. For we begin to write down what he will give in the light of his income, he will be far more likely to give according to his prosperity, 2 Corinthians 16:1-2. This plan, the use of the contribution envelopes or similar vehicle helps a person to meet that purpose. Planned giving is intimately scriptural. God purposed to never destroy the world again with a flood, and he promised the same to Noah. He then signed his purpose and promise with a rainbow, Genesis 9:12-17. Could that which is right in God be wrong in man? Not one scriptural principle that governs our giving is violated in the planned giving program. The Corinthians serve as an approved example of planned giving. Our giving is to be purpose in our heart, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Now, could it possibly be wrong for the hand to write what the heart is purpose? To illustrate this principle, we believe in our heart that Jesus is the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10. We then confess or declare such. The Corinthians promised our giving. Promises can be done by speaking or by writing. Question, if we can speak it, why can't we write it? In the case of purpose cards, there's not a single objection that has ever been waged against planned giving that has not been successfully answered, for example. But this is like the denomination. The denomination builds meeting houses, is that wrong? But purpose cards and contribution envelopes constitute an addition to the act of giving. No, for when they are used, we still have done nothing but what God said, give as we have purposed and have prospered. They are in the same category as songbooks. Each constitute an aid and not an addition. But the right hand is not to know what the left hand is doing, according to Matthew 6:3. If this means that no one can know what we give, then we could never give by check. Furthermore, the men passing the basket would have to close their eyes, they pass the aisle, for they see what some give, and they see what some don't give. But the purpose is to be in the heart, and we also believe in the heart. But we openly confess with our mouths. Romans 10:10. But I do not have a stipulated income. Well, then you can purpose a percentage. But I don't know what to obligate myself. I don't want to obligate myself for a year since I don't know what the future holds. What about buying material things on an installment plan? Also, how did the Corinthians promise a year in advance? 2 Corinthians 9:2. Since they did not know the future either. But we used not to do it. At one time, we did not have baptism, songbooks, visual aids. We do now. The first century Christians, we need to remember, our giving is for the need of others or supply. The first century Christians were informed that their contribution met the need of others. Through the gifts of our financial means, the need of others is still being met. Almost daily, congregation receive Macedonian call, come over and help us. How wonderful it is when these worthy calls can be heeded through the generosity of members. There's also the need of assisting the poor, the sick, the needy. And let us not forget that such would be very important at the judgment. We must have eyes that see, ears that hear, and hands that give. In fact, our giving is a concrete indication in our interest in the lost and the needy. Well, we must never complain. The church is always needing money. One man hearing this complaint responded, I once had a little boy who was always needing new shoes, needing clothes, spending money here, spending money there. But he has no need any longer. You see, he died. The point, living things will always have needs. Be thankful if you are a member of a congregation that regularly calls for additional funds, such as a sign of vitality, and would want to be a member, who would, of a dead church. Never forget that God will bless us bountifully if we give bountifully. The Corinthians was made a promise. The same promise pervades through both testaments. Christ said, for I am Lord. I am the Lord, and I do not change. We do not have to wait till we get to heaven to receive all of God's blessings. They are right here waiting on us on earth. I certainly appreciate your attention and listening to the talk. And if there's opportunity, we will now extend that opportunity for you to become a part of the church if you've not been baptized. Or we give you an opportunity to repent and ask for prayers of the church if you're in need of such. If either be your case, we would like for you to come forward as we stand and complete the verse of the song.